I will boast in the Lord my God. Isn't that the mission of all of us? Now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
When I was 5 years old, the neighbors living next door to ask my parents if they could take me to church, to which my parents agreed. I now realize it was a Roman Catholic church we attended. And sometime during the service, it had been told to me that I asked in a volume only five-year-olds have, "Why are those men wearing dresses?" Style hasn't changed much, has it? Because of the way Christmas and New Year's fall this year, with Christmas Eve next week and New Year's Eve the following week, it was thought that today would be a good time to share with you some thoughts of my 52 years of lay and ordained ministry. And it is very difficult to acknowledge specific individuals and everyone in general that have impacted me upon me, not just in my ministry, but also my life. However, there are four that profoundly and dramatically have done so, and I wish to acknowledge them today. And I may surprise you with the first one. In 1948, at age 10, you can do the math and back it up, okay? With no parental assistance or guidance, except by the Holy Spirit, I volunteered to join the Grace Episcopal Church Choir. 2 years later, a new choir master was hired. His name was Cecil Walker. And first item on his agenda is to move from a mixed-gender choir to a men and boys choir. Under his direction, boys were required to attend two rehearsals a week, one brief rehearsal before the Sunday service, and then sing at the 11 o'clock service. For this ministry of music, each boy chorister received $3 a month. In early 1950s money, that was quite a sum for a young boy. So how does one control a rambunctious group of boys? Well, Cecil Walker's method of discipline was quite simple, and I might add, very effective. For every incident of inappropriate behavior, for every act of disruptive behavior, as boys are experts in doing, Mr. Walker would deduct from the monthly anticipated $3 envelope 25 cents. I am not proud to confess that for 1 month's pay, I opened the envelope and found 1/4. 25 cents for the whole month. Hey, I was your typical red-headed, freckle-faced boy. I still enjoy reading Dennis the Menace on Sunday morning, okay? But that 1/4, that hurt. Such an experience never happened again. Lesson well learned. The lesson, accountability. Accountability for one's actions. And for whatever reason, Mr. Walker took me under his wing and nurtured me and taught me, and he indeed became like a second father to me. After his death and ordained to the diaconate for just a short time, his wife Esther would make it quite plain to me, and I can still hear her voice say, "Richard, you are who you are today because of my husband." Well, perhaps. But there is another, a more significant one, who continues to have a tremendous impact upon my life. And I believe you can all guess who that person is, sitting right over there. Barbara, my loving, faithful, beautiful wife of 55 years. From early on in our relationship with St. Bartholomew's, we agreed that if one gets involved in the ministry of the parish, both of us together do so. Well, the rest, as they say, is history. To this day, we continue to do ministry together whenever and wherever appropriate. And through the years, her nurturing, her love, her wisdom, her caring. Well, let's put it this way. I no longer receive just one quarter at the end of the month. Blessings overflow. Three beautiful children. Krista, Karen, and Stephen. 11 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren, and 1 more great-grandchild on the way. I don't think we've done too badly. You agree, huh? But it was not always easy for Barbara. She sacrificed much to enable me to live out God's calling to ministry. Teaching full-time, having 2 part-time jobs, one of which took me away from home quite a bit, and at the same time fulfilling part-time lay ministry. But by the grace of God, we achieved, we persevered, we endured, we did it. A real difficult time for both of us was during the seminary years. I would be in Rochester 4 days a week and home on weekends. That meant Barbara was home alone quite a bit, a situation I was not pleased with at all. I took extra courses during January summer breaks to do 3 years of seminary in 2. Barbara, thank you. Thank you for who you are and the many blessings you have given me. Love you. And the third person? The third person is one who owns the greatest spiritual impact upon not only me, but also upon the entire family. And I'm certain you know to whom I'm referring. And he was here at 8 o'clock this morning. That would be whom? Father Raymond. Under his tutelage, nurturing, guidance, and permission, personal ministry evolved from lay ministry to ordained ministry, and to all that subsequent history has recorded. The years serving for him and with him are treasured years. A most memorable event occurred on a Palm Sunday, and from Father's reaction this morning when I mentioned that, he smiled, and I knew he knew the event. Father Ewan was alone, the only ordained priest for the parish. And Palm Sunday, 11 o'clock service, full house. Father Ewan apparently realized that to administer the Holy Sacrament to this large gathering by himself would take a significant amount of time. And he turned to me, a then lay reader of some years' experience, and said, "Richard, you administer the chalice." And handed me the chalice. For the very first time, I had in my hand the cup of salvation, the blood of Christ, and my knees went to rubber. The significance of what Father Raymond was asking of me was not lost. The faith he apparently had in me to reverently assist him in the administration of the sacrament was beyond awe. His unwavering support in the processes leading to ordination to the diaconate and priesthood, well, a simple thank you seems so shallow, but is given with my whole heart. And there is a fourth person, one who unknowingly served as a gateway to ordained ministry, Father Terence Clark. Does any of that name ring a bell to anyone here this morning? Okay. Yeah, a few old-timers here. I mean young-timers, yes. Lay readers in the 60s and 70s were allowed to lead services from the prayer book daily office. And the diocesan nursing home ministry was initiated by Father Clark for lay readers to provide services four nursing home residents. And some years after serving in this ministry, Father Clark invited many of us to form a lay hospital visitation ministry. And during one of Father Clark's training sessions, he made the statement that soon there will be deacons ordained for hospital ministry. These deacons will be able to bring the sacrament to the sick and shut-ins. Now, Jim Lee, does that name ring a bell to anybody? Jim Lee? Whoa. What a generation gap. Jim Lee, some of you maybe remember him, a fellow lay reader and remains a good friend to this day. And I responded to what was for us exciting news. So we went to Father Raymond, who directed us back to Father Clark. Jim and I made an appointment to visit with Father Clark to explore the new diaconal ministry. And when we shared our purpose for visiting him by making a reference to his statement that there soon would be deacons for hospital ministry, his response shocked the both of us. Father Clark responded that he never made that statement. Jim and I affirmed we did hear it. Individually, separately, each one of us heard that statement and said so. Father Clark did not change his position. So the question of the day is, if Father Clark did not make that statement, who did? God speaks to us if we but only open our hearts and to listen to him. In 1976, an application was filed with the diocese for ordination to the diaconate. Those four God-given blessed individuals provided pivotal events in my life, all of which led me to where we are today. You know, Moses and I have something in common. He wandered in the wilderness some 40 years before Israel entered the Promised Land. The time from high school to my ordination to the priesthood, exactly 40 years. 1956, 1996. 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to share with you a message concerning ministry, Matthew 25 ministry to strangers. What was not shared with you 2 weeks ago is how that passage from Matthew 25 impacted upon me some 36 years ago. From 1965 to the mid-70s, my lay ministry included being a parish lay reader, a lay volunteer in a nursing home, and lay hospital visitation ministries. And after 5 years of preparation, at my final meeting with the Commission on Ministry, the meeting held to determine if ordination to the diaconate would be approved, the question was asked of me, what account from the Scriptures has significantly impacted upon you and your lay ministry? My response? Well, you know what the answer is. Matthew. What? Matthew what? This is a test. Matthew 25. Think back to what was just shared about the major focus of ministry at that time. It was not parish ministry. It was ministry to friends. Ministry to strangers. The results of that meeting? I was ordained deacon on September 13, 1981, Holy Cross Day, by Bishop Robinson, not in this building, but here among this congregation. And some of you may recall that awesome day. It is significant to note that I was the first to be ordained deacon under the church's new canon and last to be ordained to the diaconate in their home parish. Puts no meaning to the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All following ordinations were then to be done at St. Paul's Cathedral. There's a second passage of Scripture that continues to have much influence on the nature of my ministry, and that is the passage of Gospel from St. John, chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. And the context in which the events of this passage occur is a time following the resurrection of Jesus and his appearances to the disciples. And after an all-night fruitless effort of fishing on the Sea of Galilee, a voice from the shore told them to cast the nets out on the right side of the boat. And the disciples did as they were told. The catch was so great that it could not completely be hauled into the boat. It was then the disciples realized that the voice they heard from the shore was none other than that of Jesus. And Simon Peter immediately jumped into the water and made his way ashore. The others came ashore with the boat. And Jesus already had a fire started, and he and the disciples enjoyed a fresh fish fry for breakfast on the shore. Anyone here experience a shore fish fry comprising of the freshly caught fish that day? Yeah, John in the back is done? Yeah, okay. Isn't that delicious? Oh, I can remember it. My mouth still waters. Awesome. It is in this context that Jesus engages Peter into an introspective, reflective discussion. At verse 15 we read, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?'" Biblical scholars differ as to the identification of these. These may refer to the fish they just caught, may refer to the disciples sitting by, may refer to all things meaningful to mankind, but no matter how one views this question, all agree it is a question of sacrifice. Jesus wanted to know if Peter loved him totally and completely, forsaking all else. Peter's response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus then said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." Tend. What does that mean? To care for, to nurture, to provide for, to be devoted to constantly feed and nourish, all of which is born out of love. Lambs, the babies, the young sheep. Remember in Matthew 25, who are the sheep Jesus uses as a metaphor? Those not only obeying his word, but also who respond with fruitful ministry. The reference here is to the young in the faith, chronologically and spiritually. But Jesus is not finished with Peter yet. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, if you were Peter, would you not begin to wonder why this line of questioning, the same question being asked a second time? Is this a test? Peter's response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Did you note the two changes in the response of Jesus? Instead of tend, Jesus uses the term shepherd. A shepherd is not only all that the term tend means, but shepherd also carries with it a meaning of overseer, being a protector, being responsible for the welfare of the sheep. And the second change in the response of Jesus is the use of the term sheep, not lambs. Here Jesus is making reference to mature sheep as a metaphor for mature followers in the faith. Jesus is setting up an equation here. Lambs plus sheep, mature sheep, equals what? the whole flock. Verse 17. Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This is the third question given to Peter by Jesus. Would you not be wondering what point, what message is Jesus attempting to make with Peter? Scripture shares with us a bit of Peter's emotions at this time, for we read, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here the nuance of the word sheep assumes a broader use of the term. Here Jesus is referencing all followers of the faith. In other words, the whole flock of Christian believers. And why three questions? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many questions just did Jesus have for Peter? Were the questions of Jesus judgmental? Or ones leading to forgiveness and given responsibility, given ministry to do? A lesson to be understood. Jesus forgives the broken. Jesus restores the broken. Jesus welcomes the broken into fellowship and ministry with him. And who are the broken? Every single one of us. Every one of us has some of Peter within us. But the love Jesus has for each one of us is so vast, so deep, he forgives. Jesus then requires us to move on with the mission of growing the kingdom. The Apostle Paul stated that when plowing a field, it does no good to look behind, but to look forward. Jesus forgives and blesses us to do his will, to look forward, to reach out to the broken, to bring them into the kingdom. Some commentators state that the above passage is basically for clergy. I respectfully disagree. For aren't we all called to ministry? Aren't we all called to care for one another? Aren't we all called to grow the kingdom? Aren't we all called to tend, to shepherd one another in our walk with the Lord? There's not enough clergy for us to have our own personal clerical shepherd. We are to love one another. We are to tend to others' needs. We are to shepherd others to strengthen the faith of Christ crucified. In other words, do ministry. Do Matthew 25 ministry. I once again quote Archbishop Henry Orambe when he stated, you can do ministry. Jesus expects no less. And before I close, there are other acknowledgments that need to be made. To the lay Eucharistic ministers who we have this morning, we'll get Eric and Eric over here. That's it this morning, okay? And all the other lay Eucharistic ministers, thank you for your fellowship and faithful service to the Lord. I've enjoyed ministering with you very much. To the deacons, we have Deacon Jacob Bush, we have Deacon Gary, and Deacon John Reese was here earlier. To them, may God continue to bless your awesome ministry. I walked in your shoes for 15 years, and I loved every minute of it. It is my hope you have the same blessings. To the choir, and specifically to Terry Gamble, whose fellowship and support was much treasured. Not only that, but he played for our children's weddings as well. Thank you to him. And to Father Wickenden, now deceased. How many here remember him? Anyone? Yeah. What a guy. What a priest. I thank him for his unwavering support during the troubled years dealing with the diocesan approval for entry into seminary. Love that man. Miss him deeply. To Father Thibault, thank you. Thank you for accepting the call to be in this place. The Lord has placed you among us for a very special purpose. And I have enjoyed immensely our talks and fellowship. May God bless you, Father Thibault, that your ministry may indeed bear much fruit. And Father Ward, thank you, my brother, for the invitation and opportunity to assist you as priest in this congregation. The last 11 and a half years have been good, fruitful years. And I thank you for the many opportunities given me to develop ministries through which to engage the congregation and serve in such important ministries such as the core team. And thank you for granting me the opportunity to not only continue priestly ministry, but to finish my priestly ministry serving the wonderful people of St. Bartholomew's, with whom my ministry began. That's awesome. That is awesome. You are more than an integral part of our family life. You are family. Thank you. Thank you for that blessing, and Father Ward, thank you for this blessing to be here. So to all of you, looking back on 55 years of history together, well, to put it in the vernacular, it's been an awesome ride. It has been. And our years of being with you, your love, your nurturing, your fellowship, your support, your blessings, the depth of which I cannot fathom. I have no appropriate words to adequately describe not only my thankfulness, but our deep and profound thankfulness from both Barbara and me. No words, I tried, no words fully and completely reflect how much you all mean to both of us. Please accept a very heart-filled thank you. And now to you all, I have just one last word for you. Just one. I bet you can't guess what it is. What is it? Go. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the people of God said,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Mollison. We do really appreciate you and all that God has done through you. And this is really only part one. We're going to celebrate his ministry and his wife's ministry among us on January 7th at a 10 a.m. service. We'll have a dinner or lunch after that, and we'll really look forward to showing our love for them and our appreciation to the Lord for their ministry. But we've really been blessed by you, and it's so fitting that as you reflect on the four people that were significant in your life and just your own development and the call that God placed on you, that you also remind us of our role as fellow brothers and sisters in God's kingdom, working for His glory and the admonition that we have to go and to serve the least and the lost as we tend the sheep within the fold of Christ's church. So thank you again, and we will continue to look forward to this ongoing celebration. Do keep Father Mollison and Barbara and the family in prayer as this, while they're not going anywhere, which is good, it's still a transition, and it's kind of a bittersweet time for all of us, and certainly it's a busy time too with all that, everything that is going on and with the weather and stuff. So let's just keep everything in prayer so that we can really, in the new year, January 7th, give a wonderful tribute to what God has done and to what they have accomplished in following Him.